Many folks have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though He died for them on the cross, bore their sins. If that's the case with you this morning, I trust you'll heed the words of that song. Swing the door of your heart open. Bid Christ enter as your Savior and Lord. You don't need to wait to the end of the service. You don't need to wait at all. Even here in this gymnasium, you can make Christ your Savior and Lord. I encourage you to do that, if that is the case with you. One word of announcement before we begin. I'm trying to gauge interest on a family retreat next year at the Wilds, probably in the fall, September. I think we have about 50 people that have indicated interest. This is for families, singles, whoever you might be. But if you haven't had a chance to sign this, I'm going to give it to Paul. Please see him afterwards if you would be interested in this sometime in the fall next year. Open your Bibles, please, to Numbers 9. Numbers 9, beginning reading at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time on the 14th day of this month at twilight. You shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained and camped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain in camp. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In this chapter, we see two strands twisted together to form one strong cord of truth. Two stories that seem on the surface to have very little relationship to one another. But upon consideration, they teach one great truth. How God directs His people. And certainly Israel, in this circumstance, desperately needed God's direction. They were in the wilderness. Joshua 3:4 says that they had not passed this way before. It's an apt description for all of us. We too are passing through the wilderness of this world. For the believer, this world is often an inhospitable place. And there are many, many times in life that all of us have to say, I haven't passed this way before. You know, don't you find that the first time that you have to do something in life, you don't usually get it right? A couple years ago, 45, 46 years of age, and for the first time I put in a water heater. It wasn't pretty. I didn't get it right the first time. You know, life's like that. But see, the problem is, with many things in life, you really only get to do them one time. I'm still married to my first wife. Lord willing, only be one time. I only went to college once. Lord willing, that'll only be one time. You only get to do a lot of things one time. And because we're passing through the wilderness, and because we often have to say, you know, I haven't passed this way before, and I probably won't pass this way again, nothing gives us more confidence. Nothing gives us more peace. Nothing gives us more comfort than being able to say, I know that I have done exactly what God directed me to do. Now, this chapter suggests the answer to the one great question that leaves us, and that is exactly how do I figure out God's direction? This chapter suggests the answer to that great question in terms of Old Testament types and shadows. Don't be misled. You know, it's easy. I can remember, you know, back in Sunday school, you read these stories and you say, wouldn't it have been great to live back then? You know, the cloud by day and the fire by night, boy, that would have been great. God leading us, we would have known right where we were going, it would have been wonderful. Well, you need to remember that you're looking at types and shadows when you read in these early chapters of the Bible. We, as New Testament believers, have the reality that's foreshadowed here. We have guidance and direction from God in every bit and more than the Israelites did, if we'll just take advantage of it. God is guiding us through the wilderness. God is guiding us through this path where we've never been before. How does God direct us when we're in the wilderness? Two answers here. The answer is twofold. First of all, in general, God directs us through His Word. God gives us general direction through His Word. And then with regard to specifics, God directs us through His Spirit. God directs us through His indwelling Spirit. And Numbers 9 here teaches us a number of lessons, a number of how-tos, if you will, with regard to the Word of God and with regard to the Spirit of God. Now, the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 14, teaches us how God provides general direction through His Word. We find the first how-to right there in verse 1. We need to spend time regularly learning God's words. spend time regularly learning God's words. The very first verse says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying..." And you know what? You find verses like that time and again, through Exodus, through Leviticus, through Numbers. Again and again, this was a common occurrence. Day by day, God revealing His words to Moses. Now the process is not the same today, but the principle is, we must take time, we must put out the effort to learn God's words, to hear them. Now Moses heard God speak, I believe, audibly, apparently. Scripture says that he spoke with God mouth to mouth, face to face. Not really sure exactly what that means, since Scripture also tells us that no man has seen God. Today, it would surprise us, at least it would surprise me, if I were to actually hear God's voice with my eardrums. God speaks today in a different way. We have God's words between the covers of a book. We're promised that these words have been breathed out by God. They are every bit as much the words of God as what Moses heard mouth to mouth or face to face. God directs us in a general way by the words that we find here. And we will not find general direction for our lives if we're not in this book. Let me talk to some of you teenagers right now. You're coming up on a time when you make most of the major decisions in life. You know, one of the great injustices of life is that you make most of the great decisions in life before you're ready to. And one of the ways you can be ready to, even at a young age, is if you're in this book. This is where you get the general direction from God. And I encourage you, especially you teenagers, to be sure you're in this book. You can be wiser than your years. The psalmist promises that you can be wiser than your counselors if you love God's law, if you're in this book. Some of you need to determine today that you're going to read through the entire Bible in 2004. You need to determine that before you leave this morning. I don't know who you are, but some of you, I'm challenging you. That's what you need to be doing next year. You need to get yourself a reading schedule. You can go out on the web. You can get one for free. Go to a site like Bible.com. It'll give you a reading schedule for free. You can go to a Christian bookstore. They'll have them. But when you do this, let me give you some advice. Cheat. I'll tell you how you can do that. Start now. Okay? I guarantee you that there are going to be a couple of days, probably more than a couple of days next year, when you're just not going to be able to get in that four. It takes about four chapters a day. Three and a half, four chapters a day is what it takes to get through the Bible in a year. And you're going to come up with some days next year where you're just not going to be able to get that in. But you know what? If you start 2 weeks early, you got a buffer. And you know what? If you don't get finished by next December 31st, you can still cheat. Because you can keep on going after the year gets over. Isn't that great? Some of you need to read through this book this year. Beyond reading, some of you here should be memorizing. You know, as you read through the Bible, you come upon great verses, great promises, great truths about God. You ought to be memorizing them. And again, I can give you a method. It's not exactly cheating, but it's close to it. I've memorized a lot of Scripture in my time, and I can give you a Scripture memory method, and I can explain it to you in 2 minutes that can help anybody to memorize. You need to be memorizing Scripture. And then beyond reading and memorizing, all of us should be meditating and studying this book. Don't let that word meditate scare you. I'm not talking about some Eastern mysticism. You know, all the word meditate means is to think about a passage and to think about it and to think about it and to think and think and think about it. To ask yourselves questions from every different angle about it. To draw lines from it to this part of my life and to that part of my life and to this truth and to that truth. I do a lot of my meditation while I walk. You've all heard me talk about walking. I walk, try to walk 3 miles at least 3 times a week. And I don't know, maybe it's when that walking is supposed to produce some chemical in your brain. I can't remember what it is. Maybe when that hits my brain, it kind of spurs me on, and I just find it easier to meditate when I'm walking. Things seem to hit me. I roll things around in my brain. That's what it is to meditate. Think about it. To roll it around. Ask yourself this question. What about that? I wonder if it relates to this. So this regular learning from God's Word is the foundation for understanding the general direction of God in our lives. Then we learn a second lesson from Moses in verses 6 through 8 here. Now, I like this. With all that Moses knew, with all the times that he had spoken with God face to face, he had to admit that he didn't know how to answer these men. And there's a real secret there. How do you know God's direction? At times, you have to admit, I just don't know. You know, for many people, these three words are the hardest words to pronounce in the English language. I don't know. And so what happens? Often we would rather pretend that we do know. But when we pretend that we do know, we shut the door, hear me, we shut the door on knowing God's general direction in our lives. You know, to admit, I don't know, is humiliating. But Scripture promises that God gives grace to the humble. You know, it's when I'm willing to admit, I don't know, to man and to God, that God then gives direction and light. Because you see, it's only the man who admits, I don't know, who then is willing to turn and search the Scriptures. See, Moses said, I don't know, but give me a minute and I will know. Because I'm going to go get the words from God. And see, that has to be our approach. When someone comes to us with a problem, when a problem faces us, we're not sure, we need to say, I don't know, but I'm going to know. I'm going to search the Scriptures until I do know. Need to let that admission of ignorance drive us to the study of God's Word. Drive us to seek God for guidance and perhaps to seek counsel from others. Now, I can't tell you the number of times in my ministry when someone has come to me with a question. Oftentimes a question straight from Scripture. And I've had to say, you know, I can't answer that. I don't know, maybe I'm a little too proud to just say I don't know. But I will say, I can't answer that. But you know, when I say that, where am I headed? I'm headed to my knees and I'm headed to the Word. Some of you know my friend Toby. Toby's not in town a great deal. That's why you don't see Toby very often. He works as a project manager for Suit Construction. He's up in Pennsylvania a lot. He called me from Pennsylvania. He said, I've got a friend up here. His mother just died. Both he and his mother are unsaved. I want to give him some Scripture that will encourage him. What can you tell me? What did I say? I'm sorry, Toby, I just don't know right now. But I said, if you give me a few minutes,
I'll pray about it and think about it. We need to be willing to say, I don't know. And let that I don't know spur us into Scripture. Spur us to study God's Word. To get the direction from God's Word. And then the third lesson here follows close upon the heels of the second lesson. You know, I like it. I like what Moses said here. These men came to him. And they brought a problem where two truths from God's Word collided head on. And what did Moses say? I like what he said. What did he say? He said, stand still. Don't move until we get the direction from God's Word. Stand still. I like that. Stand still until we have a clear understanding. See, there are two solid biblical principles here colliding right in front of him. First of all, back in Leviticus chapter 7, God had already commanded that if someone ate a sacrificial meal while they were ceremonially unclean, they were to be cut off from the nation. They were to be shunned, cast out. On the other hand, everyone was supposed to eat of the Passover. You have to remember, this is the first anniversary of the Passover. What happened to Jews back at the first Passover that didn't eat the Passover? They didn't fare real well, did they? And so you got these guys coming to Moses saying, hey, we got a problem here. On the one hand, we're in big trouble if we don't eat the Passover. On the other hand, we're in big trouble if we eat the Passover. Either way, we're in big trouble, Moses. What are you going to do about this? And what does Moses say? Stand still. I don't understand this yet. I don't have direction yet. But I'll get direction. I'll find direction from the Word of God. See, there's great danger when we act without having a clear understanding from God's Word. You remember the story of Achan? You remember the aftermath of that story? Joshua said, we got this little city of Ai out here. No problem. We'll send a couple thousand men to take that city. No problem. And many men died that day because Joshua had taken action without a clear understanding of the situation he was in. See, when we don't have a clear understanding of God's direction from His Word, we ought to stand still. A couple weeks back, as I was talking to Matthias about trying to establish a ministry, seeing if God would have us go into establishing a ministry for the Hispanics here in Anderson County. And Matthias emailed me a question. He said, I need to know where you stand on the legal status of Hispanics. And I said, stand? I stand still. Because I've never thought about it. I said, I would be happy to talk with you. I'd be happy to learn more. You know, now immediately certain passages of Scripture came to mind. But I was not willing to go forward. I said, I've got to stand still until I really get a clear understanding from the Word of God about what we ought to be doing here. I'm sure there are things I haven't thought of. I'm sure there are passages of Scripture that apply to this that I haven't considered. You know, I find the same thing about quite... You know, I study a lot of Bible and science, and of course, I've studied a lot of theology. And you know, with a lot of questions in that area, there are certain things that I don't understand. So what do? I stand still. I'm not moving. And I may stand still until the Lord returns. But there are certain areas where I'm not ready to move. I don't have a clear understanding. I'm still seeking. I'm still studying. Those things drive me to the Word of God because that's the only way we're ever going to get direction from God is to be willing to say, I don't know and I'm not moving until I do know. And let that drive us to the Word of God. Drive us to our knees before the Word of God saying, God, show me what the principles are here. So we gain general direction from the Word of God. God gives us that general direction through His Word, through His words in the Bible. But I need to emphasize something to you. Something that I think really in a Bible church environment like ours needs to be emphasized. And that is that the Word of God can only give general direction. If you will, the Word of God gives us the boundaries of God's will. It gives us the boundaries of God's direction. It says to us, God's direction is within this box. But within that box, within those boundaries, we still need to find the specific direction of God. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's take a very important question. It's a question that faces me because I'm in a university environment. It's a question that comes up all the time, and that is, who should I marry? And the kids labor over this. Well, God's Word gives general direction. It gives the sides of the box. Side number one. Numerous passages of Scripture indicate that if you're a guy, you should marry a girl. And if you're a girl, you should marry a guy. Now, you snicker, but you can't take this for granted any longer. You know, with the Supreme Court of Massachusetts now ordaining gay marriage, it's good to know that this is the first side of the box. If you're a guy, marrying another guy is outside of the box of God's direction in your life. Side number two, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's no more intimate yoke than marriage. And so it makes very clear, this passage makes very clear that a believer should be yoked together in marriage with another believer. So that's the second side of the box. Third side of the box, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? If you're going to marry, you need to make sure that you've got mutual goals, that you've got mutual values, that you're both headed in the same direction. That with regard to any number of questions like children and money and so forth, you've got the same mindset that you can walk together. And then side number four, several passages indicate that parents ought to be involved in this decision. Children, obey your parents. Young people who marry without the blessing of their parents are putting themselves in a bad situation. Now, there's the box. Sometimes that box may have five or six sides. Sometimes the box may only have two sides, three sides. But within this box of God's general direction, there may be dozens, you know, for kids at Bob Jones University, there may be hundreds of choices that are within the box. How do I choose one? How do I get the specific direction of God within that box? I believe the second half of this chapter, verses 15 through 25, suggests the answer. God provides specific direction through His Spirit. God provides specific direction through His Spirit. Verses 15 through 23 are a detailed description of the interaction between the children of Israel and this pillar of cloud and fire. Now, what is this cloud? Well, it's the same cloud that's been leading the children of Israel since the moment they left Egypt. And we get the clearest description of it way back in its first appearance, back in the book of Exodus. If you want to keep your finger here and turn back with me to Exodus 13,
Exodus 13 and verse 21. Exodus 13, 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go out by day and night." This pillar of cloud and fire was God's presence dwelling among His people. You know, it's interesting, back there in Numbers chapter 9 in our text, where did the cloud dwell, did it say? Yeah, over the tabernacle, over the holy place. And in verse 17, it uses an interesting word. It says when the cloud settled, then the people would camp. That word settles is an interesting verb because it's the same root verb from which we get the English word Shekinah. You see the relationship? This cloud of, this pillar of cloud and fire was the Shekinah glory. It was the presence of God among the people of God in their midst. Now, we don't have a pillar of cloud and fire dwelling in the camp here. But what do we have? Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. See, that's what's foreshadowed here. This pillar of cloud and fire, the presence of God dwelling among the people, foreshadows the Holy Spirit of God that indwells each of us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as that cloud directed the Old Testament people of God as a nation, the indwelling Spirit of God leads us individually, specifically, personally, today. I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit directs us on a personal, individual, specific level, but only if we pay attention to the moving of the Spirit. Pay attention to the moving of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting that no less than 10 times in this passage, we are told that the children of Israel moved when the cloud moved. Now, I got to tell you, we read this and we kind of accept it. But it ought to leap off the page and smack us in the face. Who were these people? I mean, were the children of Israel a docile, obedient group of people? Huh? No, God more than once called them stiff-necked. And yet every time that cloud moved, they moved. Instant obedience. That's amazing. You know what's even more amazing? Is the circumstances in which this took place. Here they are, shut up in this wilderness. Do you realize that at any given time during the 40 years that they followed that pillar of cloud, in 2 weeks they could have been in the promised land? At any time! And yet, there was instant obedience following the cloud through the wilderness. Can you and I say the same thing? Are we even looking for the leading, for the moving of the Holy Spirit? Is there any sensitivity in our hearts to the fact that the Holy Spirit would lead us specifically, personally, individually? Now, I have to admit to you that this concept of looking for the moving of the Holy Spirit personally in my life to direct me, this is a fairly new thing to me. I'm not an expert. If you asked me, what is the major lesson that God has been teaching you in the last year? This is the lesson, right here. One of the commentators that I read called this an art. This sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Spirit is an art that every one of us must learn. And I'm not sure that I can communicate this very well. I've labored over this message because I don't think I can communicate this. I mean, how do you tell somebody to develop a relationship with a person? The Holy Spirit is a person, by the way. You know, a big part of our problem in this area is that we treat the Holy Spirit like the force. The Holy Spirit is not the force of God. The Holy Spirit is a person, and you get to know Him. And you get to the point to where you can understand when He moves. You see, I think for much of my adult life, I functioned as if the only real direction from God were found here. And as I've already taught you this morning, God does give general direction here. This is where the box is laid out. And the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you outside of that box. I mean, He, after all, inspired this book. But listen, within that box, we need to make sure that we're not functioning mechanically. I think it's so easy for Christians to live their lives mechanically. I've got this principle and I've got that principle and I live my life mechanically. By chapter and verse, and that's fine as far as it goes. Understand, I'm not trying to get you to put this away. I've already preached for half an hour that you need to get into this. But what I'm saying is that God not only leads by His Word, He also leads by His Spirit. He gives us personalized, individualized direction. It's in line with the letter of the Word. But it's more detailed, it's more specific. And let me emphasize this. Revival happens when you and I begin to sense that leading of the Holy Spirit and, like the children of Israel, respond to it immediately. That's revival. When we get to the place where we have that sensitivity and we're responding immediately, there will be revival here. Now, I've experienced this leading of the Holy Spirit before this year, certainly. I can look back and see it in numerous places in my life. But now, for the first time, I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it. My eye, if you will, is continually on the pillar of cloud. I'm looking to see when it moves. I'm looking for the leading, the directing of the Holy Spirit. I'm expecting it. But you know, there's still a question here. How do you know that it's the Holy Spirit that's directing you and not the anchovy pizza that you ate last night? Now, some of you were thinking that. You just didn't say it. The only thing that I can tell you is something that Dr. Jim Berg preached to us when I was a student back at Bob Jones University 25 years ago. I've never forgotten it. He said that when the Holy Spirit is prompting me, when the Holy Spirit is directing me, I can tell that it's the Holy Spirit because normally the Holy Spirit is trying to get me to do something that I wouldn't do. And I find that to be the case. And by the way, at times this leading is very specific. I'll give you a couple of examples. One of them is Toby. Some of you wonder why I have this relationship with Toby. I have the relationship I have with Toby because I have no doubt whatsoever that God directed me to that relationship. I preached one time back at community. Some of you don't remember. Many of you don't remember. I must have been a very unmemorable sermon. Toby was there. The one time I preached at community, Toby was there, visiting. And after the service, he was looking for someone that he could start a Bible study with. And I met him, and I got his name to give to Pastor Barnett, But after I gave his name to Pastor Barnett, it was just as clear as a bell that God wanted me to link up with Toby. I've had no doubt whatsoever since then. When I called Toby, I said, God has called me to minister to you. I don't know what he thought. Do you know what? We've had a very close relationship ever since then. When Walt Ruminger called last December and said, would you consider being interim pastor? And have any doubt whatsoever. Holy Spirit's direction. I was supposed to be here. No doubt whatsoever. You don't find that in Scripture. It's in the box. God directs us. Individualized, personal ways. Some of you, I could tell you a story right now that would raise your hair. But it deals with some of you that are here right now, and I'm not going to do that. Have any doubt? God's leading through His Spirit. But we've got to understand that we're dealing with a person. That's what makes this difficult. You know, if the Holy Spirit were a force that you could treat like a vending machine, it'd be real easy, wouldn't it? You know, I put in my prayer and I get out my direction and I go on my way. I'm sorry, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is a sovereign person. That's the second truth that I need to get home to you. Look in verses 21 and 22 here in Numbers chapter 9. So it was when the cloud remained from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year. See, there's a sovereign person here in control. Well, I like the way Moses puts this. Because I got to tell you, I don't discern this direction from the Holy Spirit every day. Sometimes it's 2 days. Sometimes it's a month. Sometimes it's a year. Now, maybe it's just me. Because I'll be true with you. I'm not sure if the problem is that the Holy Spirit doesn't move that often or if I have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. And so I miss His leadership. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. See, there are times I think I run the Spirit off. Not literally. I mean, I don't think that the Holy Spirit departs from me. God has promised that He will indwell me until the day of redemption. But you know, there is a sense in which I can run the Holy Spirit off in the sense that He's a sovereign person and He doesn't try any longer to direct me. Sometimes I don't sense His leading because the cloud is staying still. It's not moving. Sometimes I don't sense His direction and leadership because I've grieved Him and I've quenched the Spirit. The point is that you and I must be looking for this direction. We need to be inviting this direction. We need to be excited about this direction. We need to be confessing any sin that would grieve or quench the Spirit and put it out of the way that we might see the cloud when it moves. need to be learning this blessed art of discerning the moving of the Holy Spirit so that we can immediately obey, because that's when there will be revival in our midst. So let me ask you this morning, is this what you want? Do you want God to direct you? I'm not talking about just in general now. Do you want God specifically to direct you moment by moment, day by day, specifically? Because if there is, there may very well be some steps that you need to take this morning. You may need, first of all, to get a good grasp on the general direction of God. You may need to get into the Word of God this year and read through the Bible. You may need to be meditating on it in a much more regular way. Maybe there's sin that needs to be laid aside. Maybe there's you're grieving the Spirit, you're quenching the Spirit by something that's going on day in, day out, week in, week out. Maybe it's just a matter of inviting the Holy Spirit to direct you and looking for it and expecting it, knowing that you're immediately going to obey. Is this what you want? That God, the God who directs the stars in the universe, that God would direct you personally. Can I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? It's not our custom to give a down-the-aisle invitation or even a hand-raising invitation. But some of you, God's Spirit has made very clear this morning how you should be responding to the challenge that I've put before you. And I'm going to give you about 60 seconds, and I'd like you to deal with the Lord. I'd like you to make some commitments before you go out the door this morning. Not commitments to me. Commitments to me don't make any difference. Commitments to the Lord in letting Him have His way in directing your life. You seek the Lord. There may be someone here this morning, this is all foreign to you. You have no real regard for the Word of God, no love for the Word of God. You certainly have no real sense that the Holy Spirit is in your life. And that's because you've never dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sin. He rose again to give you forgiveness of sin and a new life, a new heart, if you'll but turn to Him. I encourage you, if that's you, fly to Jesus right now. He's a real person. He's alive. Ask Him for a new heart, for forgiveness of sin, for eternal life, and give yourself to Him. Let me ask you to take your hymnals and turn to number 106.